Well, good morning. It was another beautiful day last night when we had services on actually yesterday afternoon. It was like this. It was, the sun was out. It was 70 degrees. It was just comfortable. I love this weather. And as much as I love summer, I like fall too, especially this part of fall where, you know, the temperatures are just right. And it's also an exciting time of, you know, if you ever look over at Robinette's, they're open 7 days a week now. And yesterday they were just jam-packed. Everybody's celebrating the harvest, enjoying those fresh Honeycrisp apples, enjoying, you know, all the fresh produce in Western Michigan. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about being here. I'm learning about the fact that because I have access to all this fresh fruit, I can make wine. And I find that, you know, I'm still learning about what's available to me by the grape harvest. And I have Pastor Brian Schneider-Thomas, who's the one that's connecting those bits of information for me so that I know those things. But I'm actually beginning to enjoy making fruit wines also as much. So I've got blueberry and raspberry and peach right now that's going, and pretty soon we'll do apple. And then I have a couple of grape, different varietals that are brewing as well. There's something about making wine that's very relaxing to me, and it's also can be a source of frustration. When I first started making it, I had a gentleman from the parish who taught me how to do it, and it was very simple. His process was the basic, and that was when you get the juice, just put a cork in it in the bottle. Make sure you have something to keep the air from going in and letting the gases go out. So some of you who remember your grandparents making it, my guess is that they had a balloon over the top of the jug or whatever it was that they were making it in so that the gas could be released, but there's no air that could come in, and so that balloon would continue to grow. Now they have these little things called bubblers that you fill with a little bit of water, and it doesn't let the gas in, or the air in, but the gas out, and you can just watch the wine fermenting as it perks along. Once I started getting into making wine, I also learned about all the intricacies, and it was much more difficult than what the gentleman had taught me. The more I learned about it, the more confusing it got. Start testing for the acidity and the bricks or the sugar level, and you start checking these things and so that you can tweak the wine and do this and that and everything else. And when you first start out, just like anything else, it's very easy to forget. It's hard to remember. All you're thinking about is producing a good-tasting wine, but if you don't do it right and you don't remember the steps, you can also fail very miserably. And I've done that many times. Our life is a lot like that as well. There are so many things that we learn. There are so many things that we accumulate in our mind, and it's hard to kind of being able to distribute those things in the proper places so that we remember what all needs to go on. Even being Christians is not the easiest thing. Just because, you know, you've heard the excuse, just because, you know, if you park you put your bicycle in a garage doesn't make it a car. The same thing happens just because we come to church doesn't automatically make us a Christian, because there's a lot that's involved with that. Now, it's very simple when we understand that because of what God has done for us in Jesus, that we have been saved by His grace, not because of what we do. God has given us what we need. The problem is that our response fails miserably in many cases. And one of those things has to do with our distractions. There's a lot of distractions out there. A lot of things that we hear. A lot of things that you can pick up, information about this and that, and it's interesting. We've gotten kind of lazy in the way that we pick up the things that we need to know. You know, it was interesting listening to some of the late night show hosts. I think it was Jimmy Kimmel who went on the street and was asking people about what they understood with each candidate that's running for, the two main candidates that are running for president, and where they got their information. And most of them would say, well, like from Facebook, or the internet. Do you know how much false information that's crossed? There are times that I get things from people that, you know, I can't believe they post these things and they actually believe them. It's frustrating to me. And we've gotten kind of lazy about it. We assume that's the truth, and that's just how we go. We just take it as it is. This is what it is. If you really want to know about Muslims, talk to a Muslim. Talk to them and ask them what they believe. If you really want to know what's going on in the black community, talk to the African Americans. Read up on the news, but you have to be careful because the news isn't always something that we can rely on like it was in the past. It's about making money these days. So the information that we get is sensational in some ways, and in reality, it's a lot like it used to be. It's just that people have, they focus on whatever's going to produce the information here. We're going to give you that aspect of it. We don't always get all sides of things. The same thing happens in our Christian faith. And we see a warning that is a common thread among all the readings that we have today. From Amos to Timothy to the gospel reading to the psalm. All of them have to do with our source that we rely on. All of these have to do with where is our connection. Now, ever since we started with this vision process and we've talked about being connected to God, you notice that over the next several weeks we're talking about the ways that we are connected. And today is about connecting with the disconnected. But I also want to suggest to you before you begin to say, well, who are those disconnected? Maybe the first person that we should look at is ourselves as we sit here. Because it's very easy. I told the folks last night, and I'm so embarrassed that I did this, but it happens. And that is, I totally forgot my youngest son's birthday is today. So I'll call him later this afternoon, but yesterday, usually I'm pretty good about getting a card out and, enclosing a check and all that stuff, but I totally forgot. My mind has been on so many different other things that are going on right now, both at home and here and everything in between, that I forgot. But that's what happens. You try, you can't always be the best parent that you want to be. You can't always be the best Christian you want to be. You can't always be the best friend that you want to be. You can't always be the best community member that you would like to be because we're pulled from so many different directions. In the gospel reading for today, we hear a parable. And this is a follow-up from last week's story about the dishonest manager. After Jesus tells this story, what we don't hear about is there's a little bit, kind of a couple of verses between these two stories, and it says that the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus because of his attitude towards money. They, again, just like anyone else, saw value in the fact that when you had money, you were able to do things. The problem was is that like anybody else, there were Pharisees who were good Pharisees and there were bad Pharisees. Pharisees were lay people. They were not clergy. They were not the priests. These were lay people who followed the law of Moses, and they knew it well. They knew it forwards and backwards. The problem is that sometimes they forgot where that law was leading them. They believed that they were the overseers of the morality of the community. So they were always mindful of where people stood and the ways in which they lived their life, and they would be the first to approach them if there was something wrong. The problem is, just like everyone else, that they became distracted. And just as with, this idea of having wealth for them was important, and there was nothing wrong with wealth. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that, to accumulate wealth, it's a bad thing. But as you heard in the readings that, money is the root of all evil. Because that's the way in which we perceive it. And so what the Pharisees were doing is that as they became more and more occupied with ways that they were able to accumulate wealth, they were forgetting about other aspects of the law. For example, Leviticus 19 has a lot to do with how we are to take care of each other, how to take care of the poor, the widowed, those who have not much, and that is where we also hear about that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus was not new in making that statement. That was already in Scripture. The problem was is that people became distracted and they became disconnected from what it was that God's intent for us to live together in community. It's not any different than today in the sense that, you know, we have so many communities within communities. You know, we have groups of people who believe in certain things and other groups of people that believe in different things. And so we can have factions in communities. We have factions in churches. We have factions in our families. And we become disunited. We start to split apart. And we go different ways because your way isn't the way that I want to be. And suddenly, the very things that Jesus has talked about the fact that he is to die for all people, suddenly becomes exclusive for certain groups of individuals that said, no, he only dies for those who believe this. But that's not what Jesus says. And then we have those who are the Pharisees in our life as Christians, those who oversee and say, you have to live this way in order to be able to receive God's love. You have to have these things, and they are the first to take the speck out of someone else's eyes and forget about the log in their own. This is not a new problem, but it's something that we need to be mindful of as to understanding how we are connected to God. That connection is not a one-way street. There's this understanding that as God's love is poured out for us, that we're not just to be here to suck it all in, but that we're also to share it with others, even to those that differ from us, even to those that we may not agree with, even to those that maybe we don't even like that much. For the past several months now, we have been dealing with a crisis across the nation, you know, which is about the Black Lives Matter. And when I say those words, some people might roll their eyes and say, haven't we had enough of this? Others may say, yeah, we need to talk about this. And then there are those who will say, but all lives matter, Pastor Dave. And I believe that. I believe that all lives do matter when it comes to God. It's not just a certain people, but when you begin to experience certain things at the moment, perhaps we need to put our ear to what is being said here, because if you're a young black, a young African American, that your chances of living successfully in this life is not very great. There is a problem. There's an epidemic that says that we should be concerned, not because that God says we have to be, but because it's out of our love and concern for our neighbor. It doesn't just impact them over there. It impacts us all over. Because you understand what can happen with one group of people can also happen to another. That's exactly how things ended up in World War II in Germany. People just thought, well, it's them. It's not us. And pretty soon it was each one of them were affected by this monstrous understanding that there's only one certain people that should exist and everybody else should be subservient. That's not how we're to live. And the problem is, the moment we begin to think that way, the moment we think that, you know, it's that same question that God asked that first brother when he slayed his brother, Cain and Abel. And the response was, who am I, my brother's keeper? And God says, yes, you are. He says the same thing to you and I. Our concern shouldn't be just for those who are in the same class or the same status or just as Lutherans or just as people from Rockford or Grand Rapids or wherever it is that you happen to live. It shouldn't be just whatever school that you belong to, but you know, and there are rivalries and those kinds of things that are healthy, but there's also a point in which when we begin to say that, ooh, these people here are not like these people here. Coming from Western Pennsylvania, it was interesting listening and hearing in my last call, which I actually lived in that area twice. And when you heard people from Warren talking about people from Sheffield, you would have thought they were from the swamps. And when you heard people from Sheffield talking about the people from Warren, you would have thought that, well, they're just really snobbish and kind of big fish in little ponds. And then there was a poor community in the middle that was called Clarendon, and nobody liked them. I'm sure you have that same experience here. And the reality is that when I went to different places, and as we shared in congregational events and changing pulpits and those kinds of things, I found that people were not really all that different from others. I found that, you know, in the Lutheran churches, we all pretty much followed the same pattern of worship. Some have little experiences that are a little different, but for the most part, we can all follow. For Pete's sake, Roman Catholics can come to the Lutheran church, and they can pretty well follow the liturgy. That's because our liturgy comes from the Roman Catholic tradition. But you see, somehow it's become Lutheran. We get disconnected. Our minds and our attitudes, just like the wealthy and the rich man in this story, which is a parable. This is the only parable in all the Gospel of Luke where we actually have the name of a person, Lazarus. The meaning means God will help or God will heal. Some people have even named the rich man, you may have seen this, Divus, D-I-V-E-S, which just simply means he was wealthy. And the problem was that every day that Divus was there eating at his table, he chose not to know who Lazarus was. Didn't even see him. We don't know the whole story. We don't even know if Lazarus deserved the fact that he was poor and that he was sick. Maybe he didn't take care of himself. Maybe he was on drugs. Maybe he just squandered everything that he had. But that's not the point. The point was that there was a person in need that was totally not a part of the responsibility of the rich man. There was a rabbi who once was asked, "What is salvation?" by one of his students. And he said, "To some, it's a piece of bread on a plate." Sometimes, when we pray, Soren Kierkegaard talks about the fact that most people think that when they're praying, that they're waiting for God to respond to their prayer in the sense of responding to their need. God is going to respond to that prayer for that need. And Soren Kierkegaard says, if you keep praying, what will happen is that suddenly you will hear what God asks of you. It's not what you ask of God, but what God asks of you. That's why sometimes I think we don't see or hear that prayer, because we're thinking, hey, where's my answer here? Well, the answer's there. Don't get distracted. Don't get disconnected. God's love is abundant for everyone. It's here for you. We hear it every time we gather together on a Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday or whatever day you come. Hopefully the people that you encounter will share in his grace and his love for each of us. And yes, indeed, relationships are fragile. And we need to be careful as to how we address each other. We need to be mindful of the fact that it's not just what I want in my life for here at St. Luke's. It's what we all desire. It's what God actually desires for us. Because when we become so focused on what it is that I want out of this relationship, what I need out of this relationship, we become no different than the rich man in the parable for today. We do not see the poor and the people who need around us. We do not see the hurts and the pains of those who we are closest to, because we're too busy thinking about what is it I need? And we all do it. So today the challenge is how do we connect? We connect by coming to this place and hearing his word and responding to it by coming to the altar and receiving this wonderful gift of Jesus reminding us that he loves us and that he wants us to live in communion with each other. Isn't that amazing that we call this communion and we're talking about community today? Because it's all in one and the same thing. It's not just about you coming forward and receiving this bread and wine. It's about us coming together and recognizing that each of us are sinful and that none of us are deserving, but yet at the same time we can come forward and this gift is poured out for us and we receive it. And it's yours. That's what community is all about. So I invite you to connect today, not just with God, but with each other. I invite you that as we pray today, that we pray for those who have very little. Today I invite you to pray for those who have been hurt by actions that you have done. Today I encourage you to pray that God might open your hearts and minds to know what it is that he desires of us. Amen.